this morning's message is different. I ask you to just go ahead and stand with me as we'll pray. Ask the Lord to visit with us, help us on this Independence Day. Father, we bow before you, asking you, Lord, to take complete charge of this time. I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to set a hedge on the mouth of the preacher. Not a single word would cross this pulpit that you would not order. But again, Father, the other side, I pray that you would give liberty to proclaim your answers. Proclaim what you would have for us today. And I'm asking you, Father, to arrest our attention and focus it upon Christ, for nothing else matters. And I'm asking you, oh God, I plead with you, work in hearts and lives, start right here behind this holy desk. And Father, help us in these days to live for the glory, the honor, and the praise of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His name and for His glory we pray. Amen. And amen. Of course, we'll be seated. Independence Day. Well, usually on Independence Day, I take the opportunity to preach a message dealing with our need in these days for spiritual revival. Well, there's no question we need that. There's no question we need a Holy Ghost revival in these days amongst God's people. Be mindful. God doesn't revive nations. He revives His people. Not a secular nation, whether it would, no matter how it was founded, what principles or truths it was founded upon. He revives His people that live within a nation, that they in turn might impact their community, their nation, for the cause of Christ. Might I just read a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture that certainly speaks to this very thing. We're familiar, especially when the subject of revival, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, where we read there, the Word of God spoken to King Solomon, and of course, in turn, to the nation of Israel. God says to Israel, He says to them, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, he says, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. So someone might say, well, preacher, there you go. God was speaking to the nation of Israel. We've got to be very careful that we do not confuse Israel and God's dealing with Israel and other nations upon this earth. Israel, the Jewish people, were the only people that God dealt with both as His people and as a nation that was to be ruled directly by Him. By Him. Now, again, as I've said, this is going to be a different sort of message today, and I'm not going to preach on our desperate need for spiritual revival. And I'm going to try to stick as close to what I've got here prepared as I can, because we got a great distance to go and a short time to get there. God's certainly needed His presence. We need His presence today. One of the symptoms, beloved, that God's people are suffering, I'm talking about God's people, are suffering from in this hour, is also an indication that we need revival. And that is a biblical ignorance. I don't mean that nasty. The word to be ignorant simply to be without knowledge, to not know what we need to know. We need to know, beloved, how to respond biblically to the insane rhetoric that we hear from the liberal political leaders, the mainstream media that is happy to prop them up and echo them, and the government education system that is producing them both. Yeah, it's going to be a real popular message today. My last desire, the least desire, is to make anyone upset. But I'm going to preach the Bible. In fact, get ready. Get ready. We'll be looking at a lot of Scripture. Name of the title of the message is God's Answer. God's Answer. That's what I need to know. That's what you need to know. And I'm going to attempt to address a few of the hot button issues that we are facing today, right now, in these United States of America. I'm not going to be able to deal with any of them in great depth. Each and every one of them could be a message, maybe a series of messages in themselves. They are all too big for that. But we will seek God's answer. God's answer concerning each of them. Again, I'm not dealing with these, though they're all important. And again, I say this, I'm not here to offend anybody. I told the guys in the prayer room, this might be the day we get thrown off Facebook. That's okay. We'll start with this. God's answer. God's answer for the atrocity of abortion. If you believe, now listen to this, if you believe in God, you should be against abortion. You should be against the murder of children, unborn children. You say, well, I believe. Well, don't these folks that promote abortion believe in God? Really? How can you believe in the God of the Bible, the Creator God, and say it's okay to murder babies? There's no question that the Bible tells us when life begins. God's Word also calls for the punishment of those who cause the death of an unborn child. I'm not going to go much beyond those two points in what we look at here because, beloved, that's enough. I don't need to push or twist or contort Scripture. God says what He says.
Amen.
Number one, just answer the question for me. Who gives conception? Who gives conception? Well, the Old Testament has a lot of indication and teaching and direction in that. Genesis, the book of beginnings, good place to start. Genesis 25, verse 21. Here we have Isaac concerned about his dear wife. And it says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Means she couldn't have children. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. In answer to Isaac's prayer, God gave Rebekah conception. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, here we have Isaac and Rebekah's son, Jacob, concerned about his wife. And it says, and God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Who opened her womb? God did.
Amen.
Psalm 127, verse 3 says this. The psalmist declares, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Means His blessing, His gift, His inheritance are children. He goes on and says, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. In Psalm 113, verse 9, listen to this. The psalmist there writes and he says, He, God, maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And then the psalmist goes on to say, praise ye the Lord.
Yeah.
1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. We have dear Hannah, same situation. She's barren. She can't have children, not been able to have children. It says in verse 20 of chapter 1, 1 Samuel, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel." And here's the reason. "Because I have asked him of the Lord." God gave Hannah conception. God gave her Samuel, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks on this matter of conception. But the New Testament, we have a word there as well, and a couple examples that are very glaring to us. Concerning John the Baptist, Zacharias, an old priest, and his wife Elizabeth were unable to have children. They're in their old age. And in Luke chapter 1, God visits them by His angel. Luke 1 and verse 13, it says this, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Who gave Elizabeth conception? God did. God did. The ultimate example. The ultimate example in all the Scripture is the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words again, still in Luke chapter 1. Now it's in verse 34. Angel is dealing with Mary concerning what was going to happen with her. It says, "Then said Mary," in verse 34, "unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore," get this, "that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." This is the sixth month with her. "Who was," I love it, "who was called barren until God moved in." Now, that should be enough. No question that it is God that grants conception. At conception, a human being begins life. Not a glob of protoplasm. A human being begins their existence. That is by the very design of creation. That is by the design of the Creator God. He created us that way. Beloved, by that very design, a child is the result of the union of a man and a woman. People must acknowledge that and accept the consequences that go with that union. It's not brain surgery. But isn't that part of the problem? Is that not part of the issue? We now have a society that wants no consequences for actions. In so many areas, but including this area of the conception of a living being. God's day, now listen to this, God's day of recompense will come. God's day of recompense will come for the innocent blood that has been shed through abortion. What about abortion? What about abortion? Well, we need to see this. The law of Moses, God's word, gave direction of what to do if someone causes a woman to give birth prematurely or the death of her child. God's word gave direction. In Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, Exodus 21, beginning in verse 22, says this: if men strive and hurt a woman with child, a woman that's carrying a baby, so that her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. There will be a punishment for causing a premature birth. And verse 23 goes on, if any mischief follow. The idea of that word mischief is harm. If any harm or injury follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Huh? Those words, life for life? You cause the death of an unborn child? Indicates that if one's actions cause an unborn child to die, it's murder. Life for life was, heaven forbid, this is another subject, not dealing with it today. Capital punishment. You take someone, you willfully take someone's life, God says you forfeit your life. If one causes the death of an unborn child, it's murder, and was to be dealt with as murder. Now, some would condone. Some would condone abortion who might otherwise be against abortion for such things as rape and incest. First, that's a very, 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 very tiny percentage of the abortions. And as awful, as heartbreaking, I can't come up with enough adjectives to describe how terrible it is for a woman to suffer such a violation. But with that said, I must still ask the question, what did that baby do to deserve to be murdered? It's totally innocent. Christian, again, we could go on the entire message, several messages. Christian, be prepared to answer those who seek to justify the murder of babies. Can't call it anything else. Today, abortion, isn't it interesting? Today, abortion is called an issue of women's health. What? What about the health of that infant? What about the health of the baby? I mean, it makes my brain explode. Second hot button issue of the day. I want us to look, God's answer to the foolishness of gender identity. I filled out a form the other day. It had male, female, and other. What? God's answer to the foolishness of gender identity. Might I make clear that this, beloved, I'm sorry, is an idiotic issue. The obvious answer is determined by what we believe concerning man's origin. Where did we come from? If you believe that we came out of the goo a few billion years ago and now it's you, then you have no problem. You have no problem with this gender confusion of our day. It's so ridiculous that it's hard to comprehend how sane people believe such utter foolishness. Let me say again. If a person believes the Bible is the Word of God, you cannot believe in evolution.
Amen. Right.
nor the foolishness of 21st century gender identity.
Amen.
Who determines the genders? Who determines gender? The biblical model, now get that, the biblical model of origins tells us that God does. Man's designer that determines gender. Again, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. That's pretty close to the start of the whole thing. Genesis 1, verse 27. There we read, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them.
Amen.
Let me see. I count two genders. And that is God determined them. God determined them. How did God determine them? By His design. By His design in creation. And in case, maybe you think, well, that was a misprint in your Bible, preacher. Maybe you read it wrong. Okay. How about Genesis chapter 5? In verse 1, Genesis 5, verse 1, there we read this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man. Where'd man come from? Out of the goo? No, God created him.
Amen.
In the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them. And blessed them. Called their name Adam. In the day they were created. I guess I read it right the first time. Now, surely Jesus didn't have such a narrow opinion on gender. Well, what did He have to say about the subject? Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 8. Notice what Jesus says. But from the beginning. When did it all start? When God created. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, He says, or because of this, male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. God does that uniting. Jesus tells us how many genders? Two. Very distinctly different. Those two genders are determined by God from the beginning, it says. He also tells us that this thing called marriage, two people coming together, is between a man. And in the verse, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, that word man. Guess what gender that word's in? It's a word for man, and it's in the masculine gender.
Yeah.
Oh, my. Language actually, words mean something.
Man.
And his wife. Oh, wife. Well, does that mean it has to be a woman? His wife. The word wife is in the, guess what gender? Feminine.
Amen.
Gender. And it comes from the word, woman. I'm not trying to be nasty again. It's such foolishness. The fulfillment in this union. The fulfillment in this union that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. The fulfillment of what's described in these verses is only possible through a man and a woman. Biology dictates that. Well, then, Can't a person choose their gender? Can a person choose their gender? I'm going to give you a very detailed and in-depth answer. No. Wasn't that profound? To claim otherwise is to try to overrule God. I take it for granted you're in this church house today because you have some indication that there is a God in heaven. Huh? To claim otherwise, to claim, well, I think I'm going to be a whatever today, is to overrule God. A statement like, well, I was born a man, but I feel like a woman, or vice versa, is delusion that comes out of deception, out of the lie. It is, beloved, to spit in the face of the Creator, the Designer, to spit in His face. Beloved, it is an effort to change. Hold on to that word, okay? Got that word? It is an effort to change one's sexual orientation for the satisfaction of perversion. Not going to go any farther with that. That's not my teaching, by the way. It's God's teaching. Paul, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we had a president a few presidents ago that called the book of Romans an obscure book in the New Testament. Book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans is the theology book of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, speaking to this subject, I don't know, it can't get clearer. Verse 24, Romans 1, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, get this, who changed, there's our word, who changed the truth of God into a lie. The word change means to exchange. It means to exchange one thing for another thing. You got a hold of that? To change one thing for another thing. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Paul says, amen. Verse 26. For this cause, oh my, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change, exchange one thing for another. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. What do we mean by that? What I alluded to earlier? Biology. The way we were created. Verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, their deception, which was made. What do you mean by that recompense? Verse 24 said, some of the saddest words. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Sad. The crazies. Oh, excuse me, I shouldn't have said that. Those that say, I'm a hater, and I'm filled with hate for quoting the Bible on this subject. And I'm a hater. They accuse me, and you if you agree with me, of hating those that are enslaved in homosexuality. I want to tell you, that is not the case. Not at all. But I do hate sin. God hates sin.
Amen.
Those caught up in the sin of homosexuality have the same need of salvation and deliverance from sin as we all do. They need Jesus. They need Jesus just like I needed Jesus to save them and change them. That word again. To save them. Change them just like any other sinner does. Beloved, just like any other sinner, they need to repent, turn from their sin, receive Jesus Christ to cleanse them of all sin, their sin. Just like I, just like you needed Him to cleanse and forgive you. And to change your life forever. Paul says that those enslaved to this sin are worshiping the creature. Did you get that when we read? They're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. What's going on? They're worshiping themselves. They're the creature. They're the creation. They're worshiping themselves. They have put themselves, now get this, they have put themselves in the place of the Creator. God. Simple but essential question. Now this is tough. This is a tough one, okay? I just want you to think this through. Simple but essential question. Can a person that repudiates Scripture and justifies their sin claim to be saved? We have to submit to the Word of God. This book crossed me at my sin. Crossed you at your sin. My sin, your sin had to be dealt with before we could ask Jesus Christ, to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh my. By the way, any sexual act outside of God's design is sin and must be repented of. Across the board, beloved. But thirdly, God's answer to the ugliness of racism. Racism is ugly. We need to understand, hallelujah, God has no preferences. No preferences. And man has been guilty of respecting one people group over another, probably from the beginning, thousands of years. The Jews in first century were prejudiced against the Gentiles. Until God erased that through Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter, that Jew, was used to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. In the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, as Peter is invited to go to that home, and it says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, as before his eyes he was seeing Gentiles saved. To that point, he thought it was only for Jews. The gospel was only for his Jewish brethren. He says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. James, in his letter, dealt with this problem as he wrote to first century believers. In James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says this, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, the idea of respecting these over these. If you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. And I'm convinced of the law's transgressors. I preached a message years and years ago in another church, a far, far away land. So we make that clear. Preached a message on this passage, this royal law, that God is no respecter of persons. The following week, one of the men, in fact, it was the man that called me when that church asked me to come be their pastor. He looked me in the eye and he says, "Pastor, it's my right to be prejudiced if I want to." Come to pick my chin up off my chest. I thought, how do you feel about Jews, sir? Are they okay? Because your Savior, was a Jew.
Amen.
If you have respect of persons, as the idea of valuing one people by their condition, their outward condition, to discriminate in some way. James deals with this in this passage. We don't go into the whole passage. He's dealing in that passage about discriminating against folks because of their economic standing, the poor versus the rich. But beloved, the principle applies to anything that we might hold against one people to somehow say that we are more valuable than they, whoever the we and they is. God has no preferences. But secondly, and this is news to some folks, God only gave one blood. There's one blood. And I don't care what the color of a person's skin is, or which son of Noah they trace their heritage back to. All humanity, all humankind came from the same bloodline. Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. It's interesting. It's a doctor recorded this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 17, the beginning of that verse, verse 26, it says this, speaking of God, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Every single one of us come from the same blood. Regardless if you're brown, black, yellow, red, or white. We are all, beloved, of the same bloodline. When I stand in this pulpit, I like to look out over a sea of diversity. This is a church house.
Amen.
This is a place where the people of God come together. The statistics breaks my heart. The statistics stand that the most segregated place in America is at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning in the churches of America. That should not be. I'm thankful it's not that way here. Mankind has one blood. We've said that. Scripture testifies to that. Now listen to this. That means that the blood that flowed through the veins of the human man Jesus, a Jew, is of that same blood with one very important difference.
Amen.
His blood, the Son of God's blood, was untainted by sin.
Amen. Right.
His sinless blood then could be shed as that payment for the sins of all races and all peoples. a question for us this morning. Is there one people, a people group somewhere on this earth planet that does not deserve to hear about Jesus? Huh? Is there a race of people that deserve to hear about Jesus before another? Absolutely not. Matthew, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 8:19 says, "Go ye therefore," what? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Make disciples of all nations. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus' words are echoed. He said unto them, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
Amen.
If you're here and you're saved today, beloved, that's how you got in on this thing.
Yes, sir.
Someone brought the word of God, the gospel, the life-saving message of Jesus Christ to you. Okay, then. Our last point of the day. God and racism. Please think about what I'm going to share here. We're being flooded with a message that insists that some races are inherently racist. It declares that America, United States of America, is racist at its core. The result is of that message, that it is causing an increase in racism. It's multiplying, not getting better. This message that we're hearing in our day justifies hatred, promotes hatred and violence against the supposed oppressors. Are we denying the ills that we've experienced in the growth and development of the United States? Of course not. Of course not. We don't hide from that. That claim that you and I, the United States of America, is inherently racist is being used to justify, and you hear it everywhere now, what's called critical race theory. This theory, which is being taught in the government education system, so be aware, parent, from elementary school right on up. What's the goal? What's the goal of it? I'm not too bright. I'm be the first one to admit it. But all I can see is that it's designed to divide, to cause division, cause more hatred, cause more conflict. And here, I think, is the goal, to destroy American society.
Amen.
Why? Because they want to rebuild after their creation. This theory, oh my, I don't even know where to go. There's no question that there's more division, more hatred, more. And I think there's more racism now than I've seen in my adult life. Huh? Stick with me. Do black lives matter? Of course. Of course, the brown lives matter. Yes. Do red or yellow lives matter? I don't even know if you're supposed to say it that way. Well, of course they do. Do white lives matter? What's wrong? People have gotten in trouble for making the statement, lost their jobs for making the statement, every life matters. Do we believe that every life matters? I hope we as Christians can agree on that. Let me say this. We're almost done. To try to summarize this. Real Christians. You say, what do you mean by that? People that know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As their Savior. They confess that there was that point in their life where they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And He changed them.
Amen.
Real Christians of every race must manifest, must proclaim, must live a different message. Than what we're hearing far and wide in our day. We must, beloved, as those who know Jesus, those who have Him living in us, must have a Christ-like spirit.
Amen.
There's no place. There is no place for racism in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of race. I look forward to that day we stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, with peoples from all nations, all races, all creeds, and whatever other adjective you want to throw in there. Huh? On that day, there will be no prejudice. No racism. No discrimination. Beloved, aren't you thankful?
Yes, sir.
That Jesus didn't say, not you. Huh? You're the wrong color. Your hair is too white. Huh? You're too old. You're too young. No. I'm so thankful for simple words.
Amen.
Of John 3:16. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved this world. God has the answer.
Amen.
Are we listening? I don't expect the world to agree with us. I don't expect the world, let me say that, to agree with me. I don't expect that. But you and I who claim to believe this book and claim to love Jesus.
Amen.
Should be in agreement. God has the answer. It says this in Mark chapter 12. And I think this sums it up. We're going to be right with Him and right with each other. Mark chapter 12, beginning to read there in verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. With all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Not a command in order of a list, but the number one in priority. God's command to every believer in this room is to love our God with every fiber of who we are, being. Then he goes on, Jesus goes on, and he says in verse 31, and the second is like, it. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, love thy brother. There's other places in Scripture that talk about the love of God amongst God's people. Here Jesus says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he closes the verse by saying, there's none other commandment greater than these. Because if we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we'll be right with Him. And if we would love our neighbor, I'm sorry, there's not a person in this room doesn't love themselves. If we love our neighbors, we love ourselves. We won't be so quick to condemn. We won't be so quick to discriminate. We won't be so quick to hate. To break your heart that this world is filling up with hatred. Let's stand together. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart?
Amen.
Your mind, your soul, your strength? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It begins with Him, beloved.
Amen.
It begins with Jesus. Do you know Him? There may be some in our presence today upset with me for what I've preached. I've tried. I prayed and poured over this. God convinced me early on this week this is the message He wanted for today. I didn't want to preach it. If I preached anything that's not Bible, then I apologize. But that's pretty clear what the Word of God says. Pretty clear. Father, we bow before You as humbly, as submissively, as yielded as we possibly can be. God, I'm asking You, Lord, to deal with our hearts. Lord, it's so easy to judge others, to condemn others, look down our nose at others, to even if we're not careful, hate others. Lord, I thank You for every person within this room, from whatever background, whatever race, whatever ethnic origin. God, I thank You for each and every one of them. Thank You for each one that I can call my brother and sister. Lord, I look forward to eternity where we'll arm in arm serve You for the everlasting ages. Oh God, I pray. God, please, within Your people, within our church, I pray, we have a taste of that harmony here. That beautiful, beautiful thing here. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You that He was pleased to shed His blood to pay the price, the wages of my sin.
Amen.
Our sin. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I'm asking You in Jesus' name, help them, Father, to have that clarity to realize I need to be saved. Might they even now cry out to you, Jesus, forgive my sins, save my soul. Forgive me. Make me your child. Oh God, work in hearts, work in lives, and we'll give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John.
Page 505.
Amen. As we sing, please just obey the Lord. These altars are open as always. Make use of them as the Lord would direct you. If you need Christ as your Savior, we're here for you. Do our best to show you what Jesus Christ did that you could be saved. You could have that forgiveness of sin and experience that life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. As we sing, please obey the Lord.
Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your
faces. We don't ignore the troubles and ills that are part of what we experience in our country. We realize that there's issues, there's problems. But as I think I mentioned in my Sunday school class, that sometimes we can get so close to the one issue, one problem, the one ill, that we can't see the whole picture. The old can't see the forest for the tree? Huh? Still, beloved, with the issues, with the problems that we're dealing with in America, with the ills that we have, this is still. Just ask it this way. Where are you going to go? Where is a better nation on this earth? More opportunity, more freedom than it still exists here.
That's right.
What are we going to do? Pray. Beg God. You and I, beloved, need God.
Amen.
To fill us with Himself to the place where we're overflowing and it spills out around us. Huh? I said I wasn't going to preach on revival, so I won't. Huh? We need each other. We need each other.
Amen.
And our nation needs us. Well, I saw some of the ladies slipping out a while ago. I guess they didn't like the preaching. No, they were going back to the kitchen. There's food back there.
Amen.
And we are inviting everyone that is here to join us. Please. You say, well, we're visitors here today, and are you going to eat? somewhere. You're going to eat somewhere. You might as well eat here. I guarantee you there'll be plenty back there. Plenty. Our ladies like to cook. And so please, there'll be a crowd. You just follow the crowd. They'll be going through that door into the other end of the building. And so please, don't run off. Join us. We would love to be able to sit around the table and fellowship with everyone here. Amen. Brother John, would you come? And he knows what to do.
The only question is sing and then pray, or pray and then sing. Spread the gospel to everyone that we know, and that will listen to the wonderful works that you've done for us and the work that you've done in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the afternoon, the rest of the day, this time of fellowship and eating. Pray that your perfect will be done. For it's in Jesus' name.